Okay, anyway, today we're talking about giving thanks. And the title of the message is Don't Say Thank You. And so you're probably thinking, what the heck? Why? What do you mean don't say thank you? So the story is I have a friend who I was talking to, and she has a very contentious relationship with her sister. Her sister kind of goes off on her for no reason. And sometimes, you know, she treats her well, other times she's just really mean. They text back and forth. And so one time my friend's mother was ill, and the sister, you know, the mother lives in the East Coast, sister lives in the East Coast, and the sister had helped her mother with, you know, getting to the hospital and watching over her, whatever, for a few days. And so my friend texted to her sister and said, oh, I wanted to thank you for taking care of Mom in her time of need. And her sister texts back, don't say thank you. I was just doing, you know, what I should do. Why are you saying thank you? And she just went off on her about this whole idea of saying thank you for something that was done. And it just, you know, just put my friend back on her heels, like, where did that come from? But her and her sister have that kind of contentious relationship. And it's unusual for them to have just, you know, a normal conversation without any kind of drama coming out of it. And so anyway, that's where I got the idea, don't say thank you. Has anybody ever said that to you? Don't say thank you. No, usually people expect to hear words of thanks, words of appreciation. We know from the Bible that we should say thank you. There's that scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and it's called Final Instructions. And Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he's saying different things. You know, do this, do that, do the other. And I'll start with verse 16. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So how about that? When we become believers in Jesus, we are to give thanks. We are to give thanks because it's God's will for you. Give thanks in all circumstances, okay? So what does that mean? Sometimes I have trouble thinking about that. I was supposed to thank God for tragedy. I was supposed to thank God for misfortune, illness. But somehow, no matter what God allows into our lives, we're to give thanks. And whether it seems to us good or bad at the time, God uses both what we can perceive as good and bad things to grow us for our benefit and to help us to draw closer to Him, okay? So if my car always ran perfectly, I would never give a thought to it, right? But since I've had all these car problems, it's caused me, so I had an insight that because, you know, we're at that age, you know, you get to your 60s, 70s, that things go wrong with our bodies. It just happens. And in the same way, things go wrong with cars. They're just like our bodies. Stuff, after a certain number of years, things wear out, things don't work as well, and they have to be repaired. And, you know, our physical bodies are that way. So part of the insight that we have is no car lasts forever. As much as, like, Ray and Bruce and their classic cars, they want to keep them going and all that. And we know people that have cars, you know, going back to the, you know, the Model T's and this and that. They want to keep them running. And you can if you have like $200,000 to put into it, you know. But the point is, all cars eventually, you know, they have to be scrapped. You have to get replace them. And our bodies are the same way. Our bodies wear down. They break down. And eventually, we have to trade them in for a resurrection body. Okay, we're going to trade them in for a new model, a new and improved, glorified body. And that is what will be God's doing. And it's going to be much better than the one we have right now. Those aches and pains are going to be gone. Okay, I guarantee it. Okay, let's continue. So we are to be thankful for all things. And then in this story about the healing of the 10 lepers, Jesus commended both the faith and the gratitude of the one man who turned back when he was healed. So I'm going to give some background to the story of the 10 lepers, review the facts of the healing, and say what it teaches about Jesus and about mankind, and then give some application for us today. So first of all, in the Gospel of Luke, there's a lot of times where Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, okay? And sometimes these stories are kind of gathered together, and it says, on his way to Jerusalem, this happened, this happened, this happened. And one time a Bible scholar told me that was being used as kind of a device to, as Jesus went, and then putting these stories together to show the things that happened while he was traveling to Jerusalem, which we knew in the end, Jerusalem was where he was going to have his final day. That was going to be the place where he went, have Passion Week, be crucified, die, and be resurrected, okay? And then rise. So Jerusalem was his ultimate destination. So he was always, in a sense, heading to Jerusalem. And we know in his life, physically, he did go to Jerusalem multiple times. So it's hard to say exactly when this situation happened with the lepers, but it seems to be around the time of when Lazarus was resurrected. So near the end of Jesus' ministry, as he was heading toward Jerusalem, he was teaching his disciples the essentials of the Christian life as he made this journey. And in Luke chapter 17, there are four subjects. The first subject, verse 1 through 6, is forgiving others. Okay? That is one of the biggest lessons we have to learn in life. And especially as Christian people, because people are constantly offending us, causing trouble, this or that, we have to forgive. And there was an insight that I had this week about forgiveness, where it says how many times you have to forgive someone, and, seven times enough? And he said, no, how about 70 times seven? But sometimes it's not just forgiving someone for new offenses, but have you ever forgiven somebody for something that happened and then later in the day you're still angry about it? And then you have to forgive again. And then the next day you're still angry about it. It comes back to you. So it can be the same offense that you may have to forgive over and over because you just haven't gotten over it. And we know in obedience to God's word, we do things that we're told to do, but sometimes our emotions don't follow, and it takes time for the actual emotion of the situation to set in. And, if you think about it, you could probably even think now about some way you've been offended, and it still bothers you. And so right now, you might have to say, okay, I forgive that person again for that thing that happened. Okay, so anyway, that's an interesting insight. Verses 7 through 10 talks about faithful service to God, what it means to be faithful to God. Verses 11 through 19, again, thankfulness, the whole idea of being thankful. And then 20 to 37 is being prepared for the coming of the Son of Man. We are to be prepared for the coming of the Son of Man. And then another background to this story is about leprosy. Okay? And leprosy today is able to be controlled by certain medications. It's a bacterial infection that affects, it's kind of like diabetes, that it affects multiple parts of the body. It affects the respiratory system. It affects the eyesight. It affects the skin. It affects the nerves. And the modern name for leprosy is Hansen's disease, because I guess some doctor named Hansen did all kinds of research about it and found out, the exact causes and this and that. But back in the day, if you were a leper, it was a very serious problem because you were kind of forced to be away from society. So people that had leprosy were forced to live outside the town, outside the village, and your friends would be other lepers because you had to hang out with the lepers. And if someone was approaching you again, in New Testament Palestine, you're supposed to call out, unclean, unclean, so that people knew not to come close to you.
You had to ring a bell,
Is that so? I did not know that. Wow. Okay. So you can imagine, not only was leprosy a dread disease, but its effect on a person's emotion and self-worth. I mean, you felt like you were the lowest of the low, and you were treated as the lowest of the low in society. And to have to continually say, unclean, unclean, no one can approach you. And how about the fact that, you know, we all know that physical touch is really important. God created us to need physical touch. We want to be touched. We want to be held. We want to be hugged, whatever. And you're a leper. No one's touching you. Everybody's backing off from you. And so just think of the deprivation that was suffered by lepers because they didn't have people touch them other than Jesus. Okay. So, that's a tough thing. Now, if a leper in Israel was cured of their disease, what did they have to do? They had to show themselves to the priest. So back in those days, the priest was not only a religious one that would minister God to people, but also had certain duties of public health. And if you were cured of leprosy, you would have to show yourself to the priest. He would have to examine you, and he had certain guidelines to use to determine if you know, your leprosy had been cured. And if it was, then you know, you'd be declared cleansed and you could rejoin society. And just think of what that is like after years of being cut off from society to be able to rejoin, be brought back. So what an amazing thing. But you'd have to, you know, the priest would have to declare you cleansed. Okay, let's look at the facts of the healing that took place here. First of all, the incident took place outside of an unnamed village that Jesus was traveling to. 10 lepers met Jesus and called out to him for mercy. Again, they didn't walk up and shake his hand. They were like, from afar, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Okay? Because they knew they were not to approach people. let's just look at those. I'll read those verses. Starting in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Okay, so a couple of things about this. They knew they had a need, and they knew that Jesus could help them. And how did they know that Jesus could help them? Well, first of all, they knew who he was. Somehow, they had heard, this is the man who can raise people back to life. This is the man who could cure us of diseases, who could make the lame walk. So they knew they had an opportunity when they saw Jesus coming. And next, the fact that they called him Master. I mean, they had some understanding that he was not just a healer. They called him Master. There was something special. They saw the divine in Jesus, that he was the Son of God, Master. They didn't just say, hey, Jesus, can you help us? No, they said, Master, have mercy on us. And again, when in that expression, have mercy on us, what does it mean to have mercy? It's like mercy, if we see someone in a bad way, our compassion can be stirred towards that person, right? If we see someone in a bad way, something stirs in them. We want to help. We want to reach out, lift them up if they're down, do something for them. And so they were calling out to Jesus, seeking to stir his compassion. And with Jesus, it didn't take much to stir his compassion because he was compassion incarnate. Everywhere he went, it says he had compassion for people. He had compassion. And I've heard there's a distinction between compassion and like just empathy or feeling sorry for someone. The idea of compassion is not only a feeling, but a desire to physically help with a situation. It's kind of like you know, serving at the breakfast program with Sherry, we serve at a free breakfast program. And when we see people there that are, you know, we feel for them, and then we're actually able to do something to help them with a need that they have, whether, you know, food or giving out other items that they need, clothing items or whatever. So compassion includes within it the idea of actively helping. It's not just enough to say, oh, I feel sorry. Oh, look at this poor guy. Oh, what a disaster. But actually stepping in somehow, acting to help, you know, the person in need. And that was what Jesus was all about. Okay. Verse 14. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. And how about that? The only reason they would go to the priest would be if they were healed. But when he told them that, were they healed? No, they were still lepers. It was as they went that suddenly, whoa, my leprosy has left me. So it was the act of obedience, doing what Jesus said to do, and trusting in that he could, you know, do what he's, you know, that they want him to. They wanted to be healed. They knew he could do that. But it was only as they put feet to their desire. They walked, they went a certain distance, then they said, wow, everything's better all of a sudden. This is fantastic. But anyway, so yeah, as I said, they had to obey his command. Their obedience showed their faith in Jesus and what he would do for them. Then verses 15 and 16 talks about the one person. I love this diagram. I mean, when we talk about people being lepers, it's almost like they're non-persons. Look at these. These almost look like statues or hunks of wood. They look like non-persons, but somehow, these all represent people, and even Jesus. I like the fact that they're all erect, and Jesus is bending down to the one who's returning to him. So that's a pretty good diagram of what was happening here. But we'll look at those verses. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. I like that. I like that, a loud voice. Sometimes we're going, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. But how about, thank you, Lord? Everybody looks like, what's this guy talking about? What does he mean, thank you, Lord? But he wasn't shy about sharing what Christ had done for him. He wanted the whole world to know. Isn't that cool? That's exciting to me that he didn't just, oh, thank you, Lord. But he shouted it out. Thank you, Lord. And as it goes on, it says, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Threw himself at Jesus' feet. He didn't say, oh, thanks, Jesus. You'll see you later. But he actually physically came before Jesus in worship and praise and thanked him. And the other thing, the little addendum here, and he was a Samaritan. So we know that Samaritans and Jews didn't fellowship with one another. There was a big barrier between them. But when you're a leper, you hang out with the lepers. And this Samaritan hung out with the Jews because they were all lepers. And we can assume that the nine were all Jewish, and then there was this one Samaritan. And so people not only had a low, you know, people, the Jews had low views of lepers, obviously, but they also had low view of Samaritans. So this guy had like the double whammy. He was a leper and a Samaritan. So in the eyes of the Jewish culture around him, this was in the Jewish area. He had two strikes against him. But he was the one, just like the good Samaritan in the story about, you know, the priest and the Levite that walked past the man who was beaten and left for dead, and it was the Samaritan that showed compassion. So this is kind of like the surprising turn in the story. Everyone would have thought, oh, these Jewish men will be so thankful, But it was the Samaritan who came back to give praise and thanks. So it's kind of like if you're a Jewish audience listening to this, they said, what, the Samaritan came back? So kind of a striking thing. Okay, and finally, these last few verses. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Okay, so what a great conclusion. Jesus commended the leper for giving praise and thanks to God and for his faith. So, when we exercise faith, God is pleased. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to follow him and to receive what he has for us. Okay, so learn about Jesus from this passage, several things. One is that, he had compassion for people who were suffering and many times healed them of their diseases. And we know that even today, many who prayed to the Lord receive healing of their diseases. Two, he had concern for both Jews and non-Jews. You know, he said at one point that he was sent to the lost, or the sheep of Israel, but his ministry spread out to others. He wasn't concerned just with Israel. They were his first concern as the Messiah, but he had concern for all people, Jews and non-Jews. Third, he ministered as he traveled along the way. So sometimes we have situations when we're going from point A to point B that there's opportunities to minister, right? I remember one time I was crossing the street, someone had a wheelchair and it was kind of caught, and they needed help to kind of get across the street. So, you know, as I was going from here, here's an opportunity to give somebody a hand. And so we should not shy away from those things. But Jesus, as he went, he preached the gospel, he ministered to people, he healed, he did all these things. He taught, but he did all the things as he was on his way from point A to point B. So, then he pointed people to worship and praise God and have faith in him. That was what he was all about. And finally, this teaches us that he has the power to make things right. He has the power. Okay, and what do we learn about mankind in this passage? I guess the main thing that we gather is that we live in a fallen world. There is disease. There is hardship, there is sadness. Everything is stained by sin and man's rejection of God. And so this was just a graphic example of the fact that things on earth are not right. It's a fallen world, it's stained by sin. We know that in this world, as Jesus said, you will have tribulation. There's going to be trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In heaven, none of these things will exist. That's one of the reasons we are so energized and excited when we think about what's life going to be like when we go to be with the Lord? Are we going to be limping? Are we going to have that sore hip? Or are we going to be able to see, you know, all the things, the maladies that oppress us here on earth will be made better. Okay, what else does he say about mankind? That we should call out to help. We should call out for help with our troubles. Call out to God, the one who can heal. Another thing, we should give thanks for everything God does for us. So don't take anything for granted. Man, God got me out of bed today. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You know, I had breakfast today. A lot of people didn't have breakfast around the world. I had breakfast. Thank you, God. So you're just not taking for granted those things. What else? This also shows you that even when God does good things, often people don't give back, or they don't give that praise back to God. And God wants that praise, that gratitude that pleases him when we praise him, when we have gratitude for what he has done. But yeah, as mankind, many of us focus on the bad and how miserable we are, how miserable life is, and the troubles that we have, rather than focusing on those things that God gives us. So I gave you some background about the passage, the facts of the healing, and what it teaches about Jesus and about mankind. So let's see some applications here. So I urge you to develop an attitude of gratitude. How cool is it when we just have an attitude of thanking God, being thankful for the things that we have, being thankful for what's in our life? Okay? I also can call it what is your GQ, your gratitude quotient? Is it like really small? Is it big? Is it somewhere in between? So let's work on our gratitude quotient. And how do we do this? One, which I was sharing in my word of testimony, thank him for the hard things he allows in our lives. You know? How about that? This seems like a super bummer, but thank you, God. I know you're going to do something in my life because of that. So that's where we start. Two, when you pray, use that acrostic ACTS, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Don't forget the T, thanksgiving, that acrostic ACTS. Third, thank him as you read his word. As you're reading, there's many opportunities that you see, you know, God is great. You want to praise him. You want to thank him as you read his word. And hopefully, you know, if you read the word regularly, you have an opportunity for thankfulness right then and there. Thank him aloud when he blesses you. You know, the little expression, praise God. Thank you, Lord. That's all it takes. You know, you don't have to go into a protracted, you know, long, you know, dissertation about how thankful you are. Just shout it out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. And that's pleasing to him. How about keeping an attitude of gratitude journal? You could do it weekly, monthly, whatever. You could record 5 things that you are thankful for. So I have one. This is my little... It's really tiny. I guess I'm not very thankful. It's really tiny. But attitude of gratitude, it says on the front. I started this back in 2016, apparently. So, the first entry I made in here in November 29, 2016, this is really interesting, why these things came to mind, but one was for a company car. I had a company car at that time. I was working, and I had this car that was provided by the company. It was a great blessing. Thank you for that. Had a great salmon dinner. I wrote that on there. Thank you for that salmon dinner. Had a good bike ride that day. Thank you for the good bike ride. I was reading a book. This is kind of odd that I put this on here, but I have it's a book about Alzheimer's, and it's something called the 40-hour day, I think it's called. And it's about the fact that, man, just working with someone who has dementia, it just wears you out. But I thanked God for the dementia care book that I was reading. So it's just an example, just different interesting things that we can thank God for. So I would encourage you to, get your own little gratitude. Of course, nowadays, I'm stuck on paper. Nowadays, people do this on their phone, you know, digitally. They don't have to have a little piece of paper like I do and a pen. But I still like having a physical thing to write these things down. And, I don't do it every month. I do it here and there. But, for my one yesterday, I just put, number one, my car is back and running. It seems like a simple thing. We take it for granted. But to me, it's just something I wanted to thank God for. Okay, so I'm going to close with 2 things. Number one is sleeping requires 7 hours per day. Working requires 8 hours per day. But thanking God only takes 1 minute. You know, how long did it take for this guy to go back and thank Jesus? can be done in 1 minute. Okay, I want to open our hymnals to number 638. So this isn't in the program, but I just wanted to sing this together.